God, our Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this book of Philippians. Please help us now to hear it truly. Help us to understand it and apply it in our lives, that we might be more the people that you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, the world is selling us a message. I don't know if you've noticed, but it's one that's constantly just below the surface, sinking into our minds. And it's a message that says, you need to gain. You need to get more. You need to be more. I don't know if you've noticed, it's all around us. It's on TV constantly. And it's just in the culture of the way we live. Here's a couple of examples for you. At Bupa, we enable people to live longer, healthier, and happier lives. So it's about longer lives, healthier lives, happier lives. Here's another one. More, this time, experiences. You might see these ads. Are you an experience collector? You're going to get more little things to fill your life with. More variety. More depth of powerful experience that we get to have and that make us into somehow better people. This guy, I've worked hard for what I've got. I like to retire feeling safe and secure. So what's this? We want more security, more safety in our financial future. And particularly notice, sneaky down in the corner here, wealth generation. That's the message, isn't it? More wealth, more money. That's going to be better. More, more, more. Better homes and gardens, maybe not such an important, significant in some of the others, but that's something still we're told we need to be getting bigger and better and more and keeping it more in order. Lastly, some things are pretty explicit about it. Muscle gain. There's nothing wrong with any of those things, is there? They're all good things. They're all part of the world that God's made. And there's ways that we can use those well. But it's all tapping into the underlying belief that we have that we need more, that we need to be doing more, being more, bigger and better. That's what gives our lives meaning and significance. Now, most of us, we understand that those aren't the things that ultimately are important for our lives, are we? We know that. Most of us, that's why we're here. And we know there's something else that gives meaning and significance to our lives. And we know it's about God. There's a bigger perspective. You know, sometimes we fall into that same trap of thinking that message the world is selling in thinking about God. Sometimes we think about our relationship with that. We've got to do more for our spiritual health. See that growing and increasing. Sometimes we think we've got to do more in terms of building up spiritual experiences, collecting them. That shows that we're having a closer relationship with God. Sometimes it's about building more practices, building more Christian habits, ways of living that we can point to and go, oh, I know, I can see the way those are happening that will give me security, give me assurance of what's happening in the future, of the way things are going with God. Because I know if I'm doing well at my prayer life, then God's got to be pleased with that. And sometimes it's just seeing us having our lives in order in a general way. Sometimes it's the things we want to achieve for God, the things that we see we've done. Oh, I've evangelized 16 people this week. Or I was part of this mission team for 19 years. Or whatever it is that we see and we can point to and go, oh, I've done good things for God's kingdom. We get sucked into this way of thinking and we think, oh, I've done this. I'll keep doing some more. That'll be better. And you know, this leads us to feel either one of two ways, I think. This is with two kind of responses. One is we can look at what we've done and what we're achieving. We can feel self-confident and go, yeah, actually, I'll look at what I've done, what I'm being. It's pretty good. God's got to be happy with that. Or the alternative is we look at what we've done and we feel inadequate. We realize how much we fail and we realize how much we could be doing, and we feel the burden, we feel the pressure. There's more. There's never enough. We could always be taking another chance, using another moment to read the Bible, using another opportunity to call someone and talk about Jesus, using whatever it is. I mean, when we think like this, it's pretty easy to feel a lot of guilt about our Christian life. It weighs us down, doesn't it? Well, as we look at Philippians 3, we see Paul is addressing a problem just like this. And he's talking to the Philippians. He's been telling them about what it looks like to live a life worthy of the gospel. But at chapter 3, he kind of changes tack and he addresses a problem. He gives them a warning. Have a look with me. Chapter 3. If you want to follow the outline, we have to point to gaining confidence. Philippians chapter 3. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it's a safeguard for you. Paul says, rejoice. It's no trouble to say it again, and in fact he will later on in 4 verse 4. But it's not just that he's talking about, because it's a safeguard, not that they're rejoicing. It's a safeguard they know the truth. The truth they're already familiar with, that they still need to be reminded of again. And friends, it's the truth we need to be reminded of. Look out, what he's warning them of in verse 2. He says, watch out for those dogs. Pretty strong language. Doesn't like these people. Those evildoers. It's even stronger. Highlighting their wickedness. And then he gets graphic. Those mutilators of the flesh. See, Paul is addressing a group of people who are trying to sell a way of approaching God, a way of relating to God that's based on what you can do in your flesh. And it's the whole symbol that it's caught up in is the symbol of circumcision. That was the sign of the old covenant, of the old times back in the Old Testament, that Abraham got from God to show who was a part of God's family and who was not. Circumcision was a mark of being one of that family. And these are people here who are pushing that same message on the church, who are saying, well, to be part of God's family, you still got to keep doing these things. You've got to have the right mark. You've got to be having the right achievements for God to give you the tick of approval. And Paul, what does he say? He says, watch out for them. Because this isn't the truth. What is the truth? Well, he shows it in the next verse, verse 3. The truth is, he says, it is we who are the circumcision. We who serve God by His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. And what does it mean to be the true circumcision? The true servants of God by His Spirit? It's those whose hope is caught up in Jesus, isn't it? The true family of God are those who bear the mark on their hearts, not in their flesh. The hearts that are changed by His Spirit, enabling us to serve Him in that way. Those who put their boast in Jesus, who look to Him as the reason why, as the hope of having relationship with God. And Paul goes on, Paul knows he can make these kind of claims. You know what? He is an expert in these guys. Why? Because he was one of them. Have a look in verse 4. It says, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Look, this is the things that he had, his reasons why God would have been pleased with him. These are all the things that he kind of stacked up on his report card. Circumcised on the 8th day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. And as far as God's people go, Paul was true blue. He descended from the right family. He'd done everything, ticked all the boxes, everything as it should be. And not only the kind of things that happened to him that he wasn't in control of, being born in the right family and getting circumcised when he was 8 days old, that's out of his hands, but also what he's done himself, Have a look what he goes on to next. Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. So he was one who looked at the law and said, yeah, I'm going to tick all those boxes. And not only that, I'm going to go above and beyond. I'm going to put some extra, laws on there to keep. I'm going to be one that sets himself up as an example to others on how to follow the law. This was Paul. And also, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church. He was serious about it. There's people who are saying, you can put your hope in Jesus. It's not about what you do in the flesh. Not about ticking the boxes. He was hunting them down. That's how committed he was to this way of thinking. And the last one really caps it off, doesn't it? As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. That's what Paul thought of himself. The way that he followed God's rules. He looked at the rules, and he looked at himself, and he said, perfect. That was his attitude. He thought he was ticking all the boxes. And in one sense, maybe he was. Maybe he looked at all his actions, and every time he was doing what the law said. But you know what? It wasn't enough. It wasn't enough. Because look at the turnaround that happened to Paul. Look what happens to him. Verse 7. It says, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. All those things that he was building and working at, that he built his whole life around, having perfect obedience to the law, being the perfect Hebrew, the perfect one of God's family, ticking all the boxes. All his effort, all his time spent doing that, he now considers a loss for the sake of Christ. And what is more, he says, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. See, to Paul, he's come to realize something. Better than all those things that he had standing against his name, better than all those things that he could boast of and say before God, look at what I've done. There's something of surpassing value. Something worth much more. And that's Jesus. He's worth so much more than all that, that in comparison, these things look like rubbish. They look like rubbish. I think I've got a picture of rubbish here. Yeah, but that's kind of like, that's a pretty nice picture of rubbish. Here's maybe one that's a bit more distasteful for you. He considers it rubbish, garbage. That's how much his efforts amounted to. That's what he could say before God. Here's what I've done. Are you pleased? Compared to Christ. Why has he found Christ to be so much better value? To be worth so much more? Well, it's here. It's what he's found. In Christ is righteousness. Righteousness. Now, what's righteousness? Righteousness is our right standing before God. Our rightness in His eyes when He looks at us. And you know, it's important because it's the foundation for us to being able to get along with Him. If He doesn't think that we're all right, then that's going to impact us having a relationship with Him. And Paul says, This is what he's found in Jesus. Have a look with me in verse 9. So he says, he considers them all garbage that he may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. See, the righteousness that he had in the law, that he thought he had perfectly, he realizes that it's not. What he can see in his flesh actually can never cut to the heart and have a true righteousness there. A true rightness of spirit. How can he get that? How can he get made right from the inside out? Well, it's not in what he can do. It's in what God has done. Isn't it? That's what he says. So he, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. See, this is the hope that Paul has in Jesus. That in Jesus, Paul can be seen right in God's eyes. You know what? Fulfilling the law perfectly, that can only make him right in his own eyes. It can only lead to a self-dependence, self-reliance, ultimately a pride in what he can do. But in what Jesus has done, Jesus making a way for us to be right with God, that needs to simply be received. Not earned, not worked towards, just received. It takes nothing but a humble willingness to take it. It's only by our faith that we can have true righteousness from God. That we can truly be right in his eyes and have hope of being right with him. My friends, this is counterintuitive. It goes against everything that we think, doesn't it? We think we need to get right. We've got to work at it. We've got to make it happen. We've got to strive. But it's not about us getting ourselves right with God. It's about us getting made right with God. By God. You know what? You know what I think is the best illustration of this? Think about who are the people that Jesus hung out with. It was the losers, wasn't it? The rejects. It was the guys who were the lepers and the sick and the outcasts. Those who were sinners, very obviously sinners, no one else wanted to be hanging around with. Tax collectors. It was little children who, they're not worth anything to anyone. They don't make you look important. But you know what they do show? They show perfectly that being a follower of Jesus is not about what you can do. What you can do for him. It's about receiving what he can do for you. And friends, this is important. It's important. This is at the heart of what we believe as followers of Jesus, isn't it? It's not what we do. It's what he's done for us. It's important because it has pretty significant consequences. And Paul got this, doesn't he? Consequences of life and death. See those last two verses there, 10 and 11. See, Paul says, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. That's Paul's hope. His hope isn't what he can do in this life, isn't what he can amount to. His hope is in Jesus. And so more and more he wants to be like him. Be like the one who served and gave his life to make us right with God. Even though it involves suffering. That's Paul's hope, in humility, to pursue that. And ultimately, life through death, resurrection. That's what he's hoping for. And friends, that's the big picture, isn't it? When we think about our lives, what they're amounting to, like Jesus himself gave the warning, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world? What good is it for someone to get the perfect prayer life? What good is it for someone to be at church every week? What good is it for someone to plant a new congregation in Jordan Springs? What good is it to do all that and yet forfeit your soul? See, most important is making sure that not trusting in our own ability to please God, in our own ability to make ourselves right in His eyes, but trusting in the only hope we have in Jesus. Friends, this is number one, the most misunderstood thing about Christianity. Misunderstood by people in our neighborhood, our neighbors. Misunderstood by people that sit in churches. So many people don't get that following Jesus isn't about impressing God with all the stuff that we can do. About being obedient. About ticking the boxes. I think that it's just following the rules. Being good enough for God to accept us. And that's not it at all. In fact, that's the opposite. That's what we call religion. People trying to work themselves up to God. Our Christians, our hope is the exact opposite. We know that we can't possibly work our way to God, but our hope for life is in the fact that Jesus makes it possible. Friends, it's a sad truth that many of the best people in the world, the people who live the most exemplary lives, they seem to have it all together, they seem to be the most generous, seem to be the most self-disciplined, they're ones that can kind of like do life best. The kind of the ones we see in public and also the ones we just know in our circles. So many of them, they've gained so much in their life and yet they've failed to see that they need Jesus. That God won't be impressed with what they've done. They need Him to stand right before them, before God. And friends, so often we get sucked into that same way of thinking, don't we? So often we forget. We think that the things that we do impact our relationship with God. Impact the way He looks at us. We think, I haven't read my Bible this week. I feel too ashamed to pray. What must God be thinking about me? My friends, it's number one, the thing that we need to take away today. Not something that we need to go out and do. It's this truth that we need to remember. The truth we need to use to remind ourselves when we hear ourselves falling into that trap of thinking. It's not about us. It's what Jesus has done. Not about how many times I am at church. It's what Jesus has done. Not how many times I read my Bible. Not how many old ladies I help across the road. Not how many evangelistic conversations I have. It's about what Jesus has done. That's what makes me right. It's the only thing that can make me right. Now, that's our hope, friends. That's what we need to keep reminding ourselves of. Because as we do that, you know what? It's the secret path. It's a secret path into something that people in religion are missing out on. Joy. Joy. Now Paul started this section by saying, rejoice. Rejoice. And friends, when we understand this reality about Jesus, about ourselves, it does enable us to truly rejoice, to have joy, knowing that between me and God, I'm right, regardless of what I've done this week, regardless of the fact that I feel like I'm a failure, regardless of the fact that haven't even lived up to my own standard of what I think is good enough. Before God, I'm good enough because of Jesus. Now friends, in Christ, there is joy. There's security. There's confidence. Not self-confidence. There's confidence in what He's done. There's hope. There's freedom from that struggle of always trying to do more as though our life depends on it. There's freedom from the guilt that comes from not having lived up to the standard. There's peace. There's forgiveness. There's joy. My friends, and we rejoice because we know that it's we who are the true circumcision. It's we who serve God by His Spirit. It's our spirit. Not in our flesh. In our spirit, as we humbly trust in what Jesus has done. And there's joy as we boast in Jesus and not in ourselves. He alone is our hope. He alone is our righteousness. Now, friends, let me pray that we'll understand this more and more and that we'll remember it as we go about our lives. Father God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that He did what we could not do. He's able to make us right in your sight. And in Him we can be forgiven from our shortcomings, from our failures to meet the standards of your holy law, from our failures to even meet our own standards. Father, thank you that we don't have to work our way up to being right in your sight, but that you provide what we couldn't provide in Jesus. Father, please help us to know this more and more. Help us to be assured of it, what we have in Him. Help us to rejoice in this wonderful truth. In Jesus' name, amen.